Kurt's going to be preaching next, and this will be all ironed out. I want to talk to you this morning about the Lord's Supper. And have you ever thought about what we do with the Lord's Supper? I see that kind of blocks some of the stuff we're saying here, but that's okay. Just imagine. We have some visitors. Am I coming through the microphone? Good. We have some visitors. And they're from India. And they're Hindus. Or they're from Japan or China. And they're Buddhists. And they observe us taking a little piece of cracker and drinking a little sip of juice. What do you think they think? What's this? Just think if a Jewish person were coming in their audience and they celebrate the Passover. They kill a lamb. They have a big feast. And here we are. Just a small piece of bread and a very small cup of wine. Well, juice. They would wonder what's going on. This wouldn't be significant to them at all. And so that's what I want to talk about this morning. The significance of the Lord's Supper. Why are we doing it? What does it mean? And I have to say that the slides that I'm using are a portion of the slides that Sewell Hall generated about 10 years ago in a lesson he presented in Embry Hills. And I recommend you go listen to him. But I can't do justice to the subject as well as he did. Okay. I think I'm going to have to go fast to try to make up some time. And I have a lot of scriptures that I'm going to cover. So, unfortunately, you're not seeing what's at the top. But the Lord's Supper is a memorial. Jesus said, Paul said, "For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" So as you read this in 1 Corinthians 11, you see, we're going to do this because Jesus commanded it. But we're going to do it for other reasons too. It's more than just a command. And we're going to do it in memory of Jesus, in his remembrance. Okay. And what is a memorial? What is a memory? It's really something, okay, this doesn't always want to work. It's something designed, a memorial is something designed to preserve the memory of a person or an event. And so that's what this is going to be. We're going to be remembering the sacrifice that Jesus made for us when we partake of this Lord's Supper. And, you know, we really need memorials to remember things. Just think about the Israelites going into the land, the promised land, after years of waiting, and they're enslaved, and they're freed, and they wander for 40 years, and then they get to go into the promised land, and boy, are they thrilled that God has treated them this way. And yet, a generation goes by, and pretty soon, what does it say? It said they didn't know the Lord. And they said they had abandoned the Lord. Wow. Just one generation. That's incredible. That's scary. And they had memorials. Obviously they weren't doing them, because they weren't telling the story of their release from bondage. You're not seeing all the slides. I'm going to just show you that. That was the fact that we have a rainbow. When we see a rainbow, we get to see the rainbow. And what is that? What Dominus said, I remember that I won't bring a flood on the earth anymore when I see the rainbow. So we have other memories, the Passover, and we talked about that. That's when the Jews would celebrate the fact that they were freed from their Egyptian bondage. And they were to tell that story. It was a Memorial Day for them. And then they had the Feast of Booths, which is also another feast that they prepared, and they had to do that on an annual basis. And that reminded them of wandering in the wilderness. And so that they may know that the people dwelt in booths and when they brought them out of the land of Israel. So consequently, when Christ came into the world, he said, you know, sacrifices offered and you have not desired, but a body have you prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sin offerings, you've taken no pleasure. Then I said, behold, I have come to do your will, O God, as is written of me in the scroll of the book. Hebrews has a lot to say about Jesus and the body of Jesus and sacrifices and things like that. And remember that the Jews were going to the altar daily and making sacrifices. They were slaughtering animals daily, and the blood of those animals was to appease God and forgive them of whatever particular sacrifice that they were offering. And yet the Hebrew writer says that was not adequate, that it really needed a human body. It needed the body of Jesus, and Jesus recognized that was his role as he came and lived among us. I'm going to make a few bullet statements here about in his body what he accomplished for us. And I'm not sure what's showing. Not everything. Okay, here's some of the things. He showed us God. He fulfilled the law and the prophets. He provided an example of holiness. He died as a sacrifice. He served as our mediator. And he was resurrected. And that assures us of our resurrection. And so the next part of the lesson is going to be essentially the scriptures that support those bullets that are there. And again, I think I just will have to give you the highlights, and you can either watch the lesson at Embry Hills, or I'll provide you with the scriptures if you're looking for them. But we all know the one in John where no one has ever seen God, the only God who is at the Father's side. He has made him known. So we haven't seen God, but when Jesus came, he was God. And what he did and the way he acted and everything gave us a glimpse of what God is like. And so that was a role that Jesus played as he showed us God. In fact, he said, I've been with you so long, to Philip, he said, and you don't know me? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? And then in Colossians, Paul wrote, in him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily. So there you have it. We get to see God when we see Jesus. When we read about Jesus, we're seeing God. He fulfilled the law and the prophets. Do you think that I came to abolish the law and the prophets? I have not come to abolish the law and the prophets, but I have come to fulfill them. Okay? He provided us an example of holy living. You follow the life of Christ, you see what holy living is all about. For to you, For this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example, so that you might follow in his steps. He committed no sin, neither was any deceit found in his mouth. So he didn't sin, he didn't say bad things that we do. And so he was an example for us to follow. And he died certainly as a sacrifice. And the Hebrew writer has a lot to say about that. He said, you know, we share in flesh and blood, and he likewise partake of the same thing, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver all those through fear of death would subject to lifelong slavery. So Jesus came and fulfilled his mission by sacrificing his life and dying for us. Okay, he serves as a mediator. Think about that. We have somebody now that can plead our case before God. Remember Job? He wanted to plead his case before God. And then what happened? When God showed on the scene, he went, oh, better not talk. And he didn't want to. Do you want to stand before God and speak? I don't think so. Terrified. Your knees will be knocking. You're going to be terrified. But we'll have Jesus there. And Jesus was like us. He took the form of us. So he understands what we're feeling, and yet he's also God. And so he's the perfect mediator. And that's what the Hebrew, that's what they say in Timothy. For there is one God, there's one mediator between God and men, Christ Jesus. Okay. And this is the big one. Resurrection. Satan just bruised his heel. You and me, when we were down, we're down for the count, but not Jesus. He came back. He was resurrected. He was raised from the dead. And because he's been raised from the dead, we also will be raised from the dead. We know we will be raised from the dead because of what Jesus has done. They haven't found his body. They've been looking for a couple thousand years. They still haven't found his body. Why? Because it isn't here. Looking for his bone, not here. That is, for me, you know, one of the very strong evidences. And don't you think those people who wanted to disqualify Jesus looked and looked and looked? They probably untold, opened a lot of graves and you name it, they were looking. All right. What do we have for next? And this is why. All these things that we've looked at are really the reasons why we're going to partake of the bread to remember his body. Not just because he commanded us, but the life he lived and the things that he did and the things that we read about. So we're happy for that. What about this little cup that we drink? What does it stand for? And said, in the same manner he also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. And so there's blood involved in this cup. And blood is and can be is very precious. You know, we don't like to spill blood. And we have blood drives because blood will save people's lives when they're injured. And so blood is a really important thing. And of course, Leviticus tells us that. I don't know if you can read that on the screen. Yes, you can. Yes, you can. He says, anyone of the house of Israel or of the strangers who sojourns among you eats any blood, I will set my face against that person who eats blood and will cut off from among the people. For the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I've given it for you on the altar to make atonement for your soul. For it is in the blood, it is the blood that makes atonement for life. So, I think what we want to see here is that shedding blood represents dying. When we use the word shedding blood, Jesus shed his blood, we're not talking about the fact that, you know, he got cut and it drips blood, he died. And so in the Bible, when we use these words, shedding blood, we're talking about dying. Okay? And so when they came to Jesus, they came to break his legs because they wanted to hasten his death, but they didn't have to. When they stabbed him in the side, blood and water came out. He was dead. He gave up his life. Okay, there's a whole list now of things, just like I had before, that are in this memory of the blood of Jesus. We see that it provides forgiveness of sins. We see that it brings us near to God. We see in that scripture that it gives us confidence to enter into the holy place. It sets us apart. It sanctifies us. It frees us from our sins. It pays our debt. It ransoms us. And it's what conquered Satan. When we die and we're in the Lord, we don't have to worry about defeating Satan. Satan has been conquered because of the death of Jesus. And there's a bunch of scriptures that will be covered to make these points come home. But I don't have the time to read them all to you. But they're powerful and they're convincing. And so these points are really, really there. It provides forgiveness of sins. He took the cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, drink ye all of it, for this is my blood. It doesn't do that. Okay. This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for the many, for the forgiveness of sin. Jesus' death was to forgive us. He shed his blood to forgive us of sin. And so when we're partaking of the cup, that's what we're remembering. That's what it's representing. It's a memorial. And so when we took the bread, it was the memorial of his body, and we remember his body and all that he did in his body, and now when we're taking the cup, we're remembering his sacrifice because he's ushering in the new covenant for us. It brings us near to God. That's, of course, but now Christ Jesus, but now in Christ Jesus, we're once far off, having been brought near by the blood of Christ. This was Paul writing to the church in Ephesus, and majority of those Christians there were Gentiles, and they had no participation in the covenant, the first covenant, but the new covenant, the mystery was now revealed that Jew and Gentile were equal and in the kingdom of God. And so that all came about because of the blood of Christ. And we get confidence to enter into the holy place. Imagine, only the high priest could enter the holy place. Only priests could go in the holy place. Only high priests could go in the holy of holies. And yet, we have now confidence that we can be there as well. And that's just wonderful. We can have confidence because of the blood of Jesus. Certainly the blood of Jesus sets us apart. Jesus suffered outside the gate in order to sanctify or set apart the people through his own blood. So the blood of Jesus sets us apart. We're not like we were. We're different now. We're holy. We can stand in the presence of God. Sinful people cannot stand in the presence of God, but we can now because of the blood of Christ. Read us of our sins. Revelation. So there are several verses in Revelation, and we're studying this book on Wednesday night, and it just shows what's taking place now in heaven. Now that Jesus is ruling and reigning in heaven. And there we are freed from our sins. To him who loves and has freed us from our sins by the blood and made us a kingdom of priests to his God and Father, to him be glory and dominion forever. Amen. We are priests. We have direct access to God. The Jews had to go through the priests to have access to God. We don't have that problem today. We can go directly to him because of his blood. And he's ransomed us. We can't. There was no price that we could pay. There was no amount of money. You could be a billionaire, multi-billionaire. It wouldn't cut it with God to have us set apart. But Jesus did it by giving up his life for us. He was sinless. He died for us. He was the perfect sacrifice for us. And they sang a new song, "Worthy are you to take the scroll and open its seals. You were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people of God." And finally, in Revelation, we read that Satan was conquered by the death of Jesus. I'm not going to read all this, but the last sentence says, "And they have conquered him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of the testimony, for they loved not their lives even to their death." Then, of course, people were willing to die after they became Christians and not give up their faith in Jesus. They were tortured, burned at stake, many, many ways. People were tested, and their faith stood up. So, no wonder Peter says, "It's precious blood," knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things, such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. Now, you take something to a pawnbroker and you get some money, and you have to pay that money back plus a little bit more if you want to get that back. Jesus paid the price with his blood. We have been ransomed. We've been redeemed. We've been restored. All those are things. Okay, I think we're getting close to the end. You can't read this, but up there is the word participation. Participation. In the scripture, maybe that'll show up. It says, "The cup of blessing that we bless, is it not a participation in the blood of Christ? The bread that we break, is it not a participation in the body of Christ?" So that particular Greek word there doesn't always get translated that way. Different translations might use the word communion or sharing or partaking. That is the meaning of that Greek word. So when we observe the Lord's Supper, we are partaking, we're participating, we're sharing, we're having communion with each other and with our Lord. And there's one other thing, another P word, proclamation. "For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." And that's what we're about ready to do. Participate and to proclaim the Lord's death until he comes.